James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you very much indeed, Aris, for leading our worship this morning. And thank you to everyone who's come. We have a good number of people. If this is your first time with us, we do give you a very warm welcome to our service. Allow me just to share my screen with you just now. It's been a wee while since I've done this, so hopefully I'll be able to do this. Let me see. I'm using this one here. Great. Can you see that? It should just be a blank screen. A black screen. Very good. Thumbs up. Yeah, we like that. That's good, good, good. Let's just come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we come to his word now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word itself declares that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray now as we come to it that we would sit under the authority of your word, because it is your word to us. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, whether it's the grown-ups, Lord, in this part of our service, or the boys and girls, or the young people in their meetings as well. Lord, may your word go forth in power. Make changes in our hearts and minds and wills. So, Father, help us to understand our faith this morning as we come to look at the book of James. So, Father, bless us, we pray. Teach us, we ask. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin by showing you this. I don't know if you can see this. You'll see what this is. This is a crowbar. I quite like my tools. A number of years ago, I was demolishing something and I needed a crowbar. This comes up to my waist, if I put it. It's quite a beast. And I was demolishing a shed. And I was looking for a crowbar, and I looked at all the specs, looked at the prices, trying to get one that was quite cheap, as I usually do. And what happened was I ended up buying this. I had looked at them so much, I had forgot to keep looking at the sizes. So when I went to Screwfix to pick this up, this is what the guy gave me. He gave me this thing. And I was shocked. I went, wow, is that the size of that? Says on here 203 millimeters. And the guy says, yeah, what is that? He says, it must be a toffee hammer. He says, what are you going to do with that? And I didn't have the heart to say, but it's for demolishing a shed. I just said it was to do my eyebrows and then left the shop. It was sheer embarrassment. It reminds me of another thing. I remember a number of years before that, I asked my mum for a cold chisel. There is a cold chisel. We used this for knocking down a wall, which is what I needed it for. We'd bought a new house. We were just married. And I was demolishing the wall. And you hit this thing and you take out the bricks. So I says, can you get me one of these for my Christmas to my mum? And this is what she got me. This tiny wee thing. It's smaller than a pencil. And I remember she wrapped it up and unwrapped it. And I went, that's great. That she says, is that what you need? I didn't have the heart to say, no, I really need something this size. And but I keep it in my toolbox. It makes me laugh every time I see it. It's a useless tool. I've never used it. I can't think. I mean, if I'm going to use that for my eyebrows, I don't know, no idea what I would use this for. It's completely useless and pointless. There's nothing worse when you have something that, that isn't much good and it might be useless. And that's what we're looking at this morning. As Christians, there's one thing that binds us all together, and that is our faith. We, if you're religious at all, you profess to have a faith. If you're a Christian, you profess to believe certain things. This is your faith. This is what you hold to. We're continuing our series of studies in the book of James. And James is writing to Christians, as you know, who've been scattered. His desire is that they might be complete and perfect. Verse 4 of chapter 1, not lacking anything. That's his desire. And he's challenged them and he's taught them about their faith. And what we're looking at this morning, we're looking at our faith. And we're asking ourselves, or James challenges ourselves, as we look at our faith, is our faith useless? Is it worth anything? Is it important? Does it actually do anything? And that's really what we're looking at this morning. He doesn't mince his words in the passage that Aris read for us. He says, can such faith save him? In other words, the faith that we profess, is it saving faith? Is it any good to us? He says right at the beginning of verse 14, what good is it looking at our faith if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have deeds? Can such faith save him? And then the very last verse, so that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So that's what we're looking at this morning. James is wanting to perfect us. He gives us characteristics of somebody. Verse 18 is such a key verse in the book of James in chapter 1 about God. He chose to give us birth. That is a complete game changer. A Christian is not someone who has decided. A Christian is someone that God has decided to work in, to create new life within us. And this produces fruit like the image shows you here. Fruit that resembles God. He makes us godly. He makes us like Christ. And we should expect these. If you plant a daffodil bulb, you should expect a daffodil, not a rose. And because God has done the work in us, James is anxious that this fruit grows or is seen to be genuine and that this really is a work of God. So what he's doing is not to put us on a guilt trip. It's to encourage us in our faith. Where we see certain things, we rejoice. Great God really has done a work in me. And I pray that as I run through just a couple of points this morning, that you will be encouraged in your faith. And you will tick the boxes and say, yes, I have evidence in my life that God has really done a work in me. So this morning, we're looking at the complete Christian once again. And the complete Christian has a faith that works. It's a faith that's useful. It's a faith that does something. It's a faith that is active. Our faith is not a passive thing. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. James mentions three things in this passage. And at the end of each thing, he comes up with a refrain, which basically says, if you don't have this, if this isn't you, your faith is dead. Your faith is useless. And he mentions this right at the start in verse 14, verse 17. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by work, is dead. And then the very last verse, he mentions this again. He's wanting to hammer this nail home. If you don't have works, if there is nothing, if your faith isn't working, then you have to ask yourself, are you the person described in verse 18 of chapter 1? Those whom God has chosen to give new birth to through the word. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So I want to look very quickly at three things. We've said that the complete Christian has a faith that works. The first thing then, a faith that works for others. That's the first thing. James mentions that if we are a Christian, we have a faith that works for the benefit of others. And James has already mentioned why this is, because God's life is in us, and he's placed his life into the soul of man. And as God worked for others and always works for others, for their blessing, for their benefit, so this should be evidence for us. He mentioned this, you remember, chapter 1. Verse 27, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, our faith is a practical faith, looking out for others. It has the heart of God for others. We mentioned this last time, so I won't labour this, but this is very important. Now, what he does now, he picks this up again. He links it not only to our religion, as in verse 27 of chapter 1, but to our faith. He wants us to look at our faith and what we believe, and he wants us to say, does your faith, what you profess to believe, does it work for the benefit of others? That's what he says in verse 14. He doesn't mince his words. He's very clear to understand, James. What good is it, he said, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? He links this even to saving faith. In other words, is this really a work of God if it doesn't have deeds? And he goes on to illustrate what he means by deeds. So he says in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. He mentions what this deed looks like. They don't have to wonder. And then he says, verse 16, one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? What good is his faith? How real is his faith if this is how it responds? He says, if it's not accompanied by works, it's dead. Very plain that if the faith we profess comes from God, is God's life in us, born again by the Spirit of God, if it has no desire for the welfare of others, to help them, to see them in need and want to meet their need, has no compassion or mercy on others, we have to ask ourselves, can we claim this to be saving faith? A faith that really comes from God. It's as big as that. In fact, Jesus said something far more harsh in Matthew 25, verse 31. Remember, he gave this teaching when he says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And we long to hear that and we know that. But then he says why he says this to them, for, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer. Note this, the Christians will answer, the believers, the righteous will answer. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? See you as a stranger and invite you in, or clothe you when you needed clothes, or see you in prison? Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. In other words, Jesus is saying that they're not saved by their works. The fact that their faith was so real, it showed itself in this way, and it's that pleases Jesus. Their faith is real and it showed itself in works. Whereas those that didn't have works, he says, depart from me. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. They're not excluded because they didn't feed the poor. That doesn't keep us out of heaven. They're excluded because the faith that they have didn't show itself in works. It wasn't genuine faith. This is not salvation by works, but true faith will show itself in works. And that's what James really wants to get along. A profession of faith is useless if it's only alone. It must be accompanied by works to show that our faith is real and genuine and that the life of God is in the soul of man. So this is not a commandment. It is the natural condition of a heart that is changed by the Lord. We love as he loved. We live as he lived. Mercy and compassion surround him. This is what must surround us if we are born again by the Spirit of God. So intellectual faith and knowledge are not enough. James says, look at verse 18 and 19, you believe in God, that's good, but even the demons believe. So orthodoxy is not enough. The demons have probably a very good sound doctrine. They know the plan of salvation. They know how certain things work. They know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They know these things, are privy to these things, have seen perhaps more than you and I have seen. They know that these things are true, but they are not the children of God. So believing certain things is not enough, but how does our faith express itself? Is it, do we have compassion on others? Does it compel us to help others, to help our brothers and sisters in need? And James says, it must be accompanied by deeds. Otherwise, it's not saving faith. That such faith cannot save us. It is not saving faith. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. So the conclusion is this: no deeds equals no faith, equals no good, equals no salvation. Really, it's there has to be the evidence. So that's a test. And perhaps if you have compassion on the poor and you care for your brother and sister in the Lord, for their welfare and for even social things outside, perhaps especially more that you've become a Christian. I must confess, before I became a Christian, I didn't really care a jot really about anybody. I thought about me and my mates and the weekend, and that was it. Whereas suddenly I began to care for people's souls. I began to care that they knew God, and I had compassion on others. And sometimes that waxes and wanes, which isn't good. We're not perfect in this area. But it's a test, and it should encourage us. If you can say, yes, my heart is more tender towards others than it used to be, and my desire is to help. That is the test. A complete Christian has a faith that works for others. Secondly, the complete Christian has a faith that works for ourselves. It's not just for others, it's for ourselves. And to drive this home, James mentions Abraham. And this is such an important aspect of our faith, because it's a faith that saves us, that actually saves us, that is directed towards us, that is related to us. And James tells the story about Abraham, that he did something in response to God. You know the story well. This was God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation. But yet he couldn't have kids, him and his wife. And yet in the goodness of God, he opened up Sarah's womb. She had a son called Isaac. And it would be through Isaac all his descendants in the world would be blessed. And that's what God told him. That's what he believed. And then God told him something else, that he had to take his son and sacrifice his son. And rather than believing one or the other, because they seem to contradict each other, how can a blessing come through Abraham as through Isaac if I have to kill him on the altar? But Abraham believed God. And he believed God that even if Isaac should die, as it says in Hebrews, God could raise him back to life again. He believed that whatever God said, God would do. He took God at his word and he acted on this. And in this passage, he mentions two words: justification and righteousness. It says, what evidence, verse 20, do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous, right, perfect before God, right before God for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the cross? Verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he is called God's friend. We see that a person is not considered righteous by what they do, but they are considered by what they do and not by faith alone. Abraham believed God. He acted on this faith and he trusted God, and God pronounced him righteous. You and I cannot achieve righteousness by yourself. And this is such a very key aspect of our faith. Because this was a faith that worked for Abraham. By doing this, he became God's friend. He became, he had righteousness credited to his account. God was pleased with him. Such a big thing. And it's such an important principle of faith for us, for our salvation. How can we be pronounced righteous? How can we be made right before God? The simple truth is this. We hear the gospel, the word of God, in relation to our sin and God's solution for our sin. We come and we act on this. We believe this. We trust it. We place our life into his hands. Faith causes us to take God at his word and to act on it. Jesus, when he was here, God has provided another sacrifice, not Isaac. God has never said to me, John, I want you to kill your daughters. But he's come and said to me, John, I have offered a sacrifice, the sacrifice of my son. This sacrifice is for your sins. If you would be justified, if you would be just and made right in my presence, it must be as you accept this sacrifice that you repent and believe. Jesus said this when he came here, that the time has come. Repent and believe the good news. So true faith hears that message, has heard that message, and responded in repentance and faith. And our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed because of Jesus dying on the cross. We accepted that sacrifice that God has provided through his son. This is such a key and important aspect of faith. It's not a made-up faith. It's not something we believe and we hold it ever so genuinely and preciously, and therefore, because we really believe it, it must save us. Our faith has to have a target, a goal, and it is the plan of salvation that God has provided. Unless we act on this, our faith is not the faith that God requires. That faith, if you're relying on the first point, just working for others, then your faith is useless and your faith is dead. You cannot save yourself. We need God to save us and we need to respond to the gospel. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, pulls all of this together. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. And then he says, a few verses later, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. In other words, even the faith that we have is a gift of God. So if you want to know if your faith is real, look at the faith you have. Don't just look at it to see if you have the heart of God, but look at the faith that you have to see if this faith causes you to look only to Jesus for salvation. For we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is all the work of God. Paul says in the next verse, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So I want to ask you, does your faith save you this morning? Does your faith save you? Does it work for you, whatever you believe? Do you know that it saves you? I'm not asking you, do you do good works for others? There are many people who do good works for others. They can put Christians to shame, many great charity organizations. But does your faith work for you? We need to drive this home. So very quickly, let me tell you what James is saying here. And let's be clear in our mind. Which faith actually saves us? Is it works that leads to salvation? Can you do an awful lot of good deeds and that you are saved when you get to heaven, that the scales, your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds? Most religions in the world, most religious people actually believe, number one, they believe if you do enough, hopefully I'm not being a bad person, I'm not perfect, but hopefully I've done enough works. James is not saying just heap up the deeds and that's all you need. Works alone do not lead to salvation. Secondly, he's not saying that faith alone leads to salvation. Some unthinking Christians, when they don't understand what God has done in their life, says it really doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's all you need to save you. Well, James is saying that's not the case. It's not the case. We'll see in a second what he means. Some folks say, well, I better bolt on some works. It's faith and works that lead to salvation. But if you follow that, what you're saying is you believe and you top up this with works. If I help a few old folk across the road, if I do loads of other deeds, Jesus has done his bit, and if I add my part, then I'll be saved. James is saying none of these three things. What James is saying is this. If you have a God-given faith, a saving faith, you've come to see your need in Christ, you've repented and believed, you're saved. But this will show itself in works. It cannot help. Such a God-given faith will not only save us, grant us repentance and faith, but will show itself in works. Does that make sense? It's very clear, but there are subtle differences in that. And it's very easy for Christians to go astray. Faith and work saves us. No, only faith saves us. But true faith will show itself in salvation. We are saved. It's a gift of God through grace in Christ by faith. But it will show itself in works. This is what James wants to drive home. If your faith is real, then it will show itself in works. So, does your faith work for you? Lastly, does your faith work for God? And lastly, James mentions, he moved from the patriarch to a prostitute. And he mentions Rahab. And you know the story well. Joshua and the people of Israel about to enter the promised land, Jericho, very formidable, probably the greatest hurdle they've had to face. They need to take this, they need to conquer this city. And Joshua sends out spies. They go into a prostitute's house thinking, well, we'll go in there. People are used to coming and going in there. They won't be viewed as suspicious. But little do they know, the king of Jericho has got word that spies have come, and they know where the spies are, and they hot foot it round to Rahab's place, this prostitute. And you know the story, that Rahab hides the spies. Rahab believes already, like Abraham already believed God before he was asked to do anything with Isaac. Rahab believed in God, worried about the one and true God, that God's people were coming to take the land. She already heard this, and she believed this. She believed this, and she clung to this. And this faith resulted in actions. What did she do? She took her life in her hands. She worked for God. She hid the spies. And you know, the spies left, and then when they came in, she was spared. She was saved because of her faith, because of what she had done. She worked for God. And it's something when the Lord does a work in us, that we have this new desire to work for him. We don't just say, well, I'm saved and I'm satisfied. I'll work for others and I'm glad that I'm saved. We have a new desire to please God, to live for him, to want to follow him. And this is what faith does. It works. Martin Luther, who didn't really particularly like the book of James, agrees with James. He says this, talking about faith, Martin Luther says this, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question arises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. Here is Martin Luther, here is others saying, if there's no evidence in the works that you do, either for others, coming in repentance and faith and accepting the gospel, working for yourself in that way for what you benefit from it, but a faith that works for God. I give thanks to God that we have many people in our church who work for God, whether it's in technical side of things, music, as an elder, as a deacon, working amongst youth and children. I mean, there have been many people, even this morning in our service, who have played a part, who have done their part. That is through faith. Why do they do this? They do it because they have met the risen Saviour. They have come to him. God has granted them faith, given them a heart of flesh, and they have responded to the gospel. And their life now is one of not only accepting Jesus as Saviour, but as Lord. You cannot have one without the other. If Jesus is Lord, you will work for him. You will obey all that he has commanded. That is the Great Commission, to preach the word of God, to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. His commands, John says, are not burdensome. So that's all I want to say this morning as we come to this passage. The complete Christian has a faith that works. A faith that works for others. A faith that works for ourselves. And a faith that works for God. Why is this? Because of verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So, what is your faith? Is it like these two things that I bought that aren't much good for anything, that you have it, but it doesn't really, it's not working for others or for yourself or for God? It's just there, it's just in your head or in your heart, and it really, there's no fruit there. Or is your faith working for others? Has it worked for you in repentance and faith as you've embraced Christ as your only Saviour? Are you trusting in him? And does it work for God? James says, if it doesn't, your faith is if it's without deeds, is dead. Quite a challenge, isn't it? But quite an encouragement, quite a thing to rejoice in. If you are saved this morning, I can tick these boxes. I wish I could tick them better. I really do. I wish I was a better disciple. But I know them in a good measure. And I know most of you who come to our services know these things as well. You're driven by these things. This is the faith that you live out every day. If you can tick these three, you know that you have a faith that works. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in what God has done in you. Because it's only because of him that you are now this new creature. Rejoice in what God has done and will continue to do in and through you. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may he bless us with such a great salvation.